Okay. This is going to be, I'm hoping to make this the last of the teaching on divine healing. It's really several sermons that I am going to cram into one. I'm just warning you ahead of time. When I said they're back there preparing my 150 scriptures, obviously that was an exaggeration, but not much of one. It's a lot, so buckle your seatbelts, be ready. I probably at one point realized I'm not going to get through this and I'll skip a lot, but I may give you the scripture addresses, so be ready to take down notes. Here's what I'm going to do today. My goal is to hit several areas regarding divine healing. One, I'm going to start off further convincing you by the Word of God what the will of God is regarding divine healing. Then, the second part of this teaching, I am going to address some of the major objections. Objections meaning arguments people have. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, what about this? And why didn't Uncle Jim get healed? And things like that. You know, what about Paul's thorn in the flesh? What about suffering? Isn't suffering part of our walk? You know, things like, I'm going to address some of these objectives. So that'll be the second half, all right? So let us begin. And I'm going to begin with a short prayer because let's believe God for a miraculous supernatural ability, not miraculous, a supernatural ability to absorb this word, to get it. I prayed on the way here asking God that this message would be such that it really does impart revelatory knowledge, revelation into your heart so that you become people who are going out praying for the sick and seeing the healing power of God. Wouldn't that be exciting? If you haven't already been experiencing that and walking in that, think about how exciting that would be. You know, it's really good to have a goal. Anytime you want to accomplish something, to set up a goal, and the goal becomes your target, because that goal will energize you. You know, like if you want to work out and get in shape, if you have no particular goal, it's much harder. You can do it, but most don't. If you have a goal, like sign up for a marathon that starts in 6 months, you know what that does to your energy? Like, wow, I got to get in shape, man. I mean, I'm signed up. I paid my $120. I've never ran a marathon. I don't know if you even pay for it, but, you know, you're in, man. I mean, game on. In 6 months, you're going to have to get out there with the crowds and run, you know. So it really energizes you. Also, maybe learning a language. You know, if you plan a trip to go to Italy or to Spain or to some other place, right, and you actually plan it and you pay for a ticket and all that, it'll motivate you to learn that language because you've got a goal in mind. Think about it. Lock in your mind, laying hands on sick people. You're sitting outside a grocery store like I was the other day with Whole Foods, and you see someone walking in limping with an obvious problem with the hip joint, and they can't even walk right, and thinking about just saying, excuse me, can I talk to you for a minute? And they say, yeah, sure. I just noticed, you know, and talk to them about praying for them and them saying, sure. And you pray for them, and you hear the snap, crackle, and pop, and their joint totally fixes it. All of a sudden, they're like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. I haven't walked normal my whole life, you know. And then they just start crying. And I mean, envision it. Picture things like this happening. Yeah. That has happened in my life hundreds of times already. To me, I'm really kind of disappointed in myself that it's only hundreds. It should be thousands. And I guarantee you it could be thousands. I don't need any more faith than I already have. It's overcoming fear. So many times, like I literally saw that guy that I'm describing, and I've been kind of on myself for the last several days because I let it go. I looked around to see who's around me, and I'm like, not a great environment. Really, honestly, it wasn't so much that I was concerned for me. I thought he would be really embarrassed if I tried to do it. So, but still, I'm like, man, I should have just gone to where he was and pulled him aside. You know what I mean? But that's good. I'm thinking it through, like, how could I have done that where I don't put him in an embarrassing situation? So, you know, but so many of those situations I've passed up out of fear, you know. And I'm working on overcoming that. I want to get better at not caving to fear. So anyhow, but it's exciting. It's really exciting. I still do have many stories of people who have been supernaturally healed. Their lives are permanently changed because I took the time to find out what God's will was, understood it. Then I ministered that will to other people and their lives were changed. And now they're permanently changed, you know? So have that goal in your mind right now as I minister the word to you. It will help you to absorb it. Because you'll be excited, be like, hey, I need this word. Not just, oh, I've heard God heals sick people. If you do that, you're not gonna change. It's not gonna go anywhere. Ask yourself, even if you say, I already know this, I already believe this, is it operating in your life? And if the answer to that is no, then say, obviously I need some more. Lord, give me what I need. He may just have one pearl for you right now in this next 45 minutes that will unlock a door for you. But you have to be ready for it. You have to be ready to absorb, all right? I think that was necessary, so. All right, here we go. I'm going to show you, we've already done a couple things. I'm not going to take any time to review the last messages, but there's some really good, powerful truths in the first two messages. They're covering different areas than what I'm covering today. Here's a new area. I want to show you Jesus demonstrating the will of God. I'm going to look specifically at Jesus today, all right? He, by his own words, said, what you see, because, you know, we separate Jesus and the Father. We say, well, that's Jesus, but the Father, we kind of look at him as a little bit stiffer, a little harder. Jesus is the softer version, you know. We all want to get close to Jesus. We're a little more afraid of the Father. I don't know if I'm the only one that thinks like that, but I think most people think that way. I can honestly say I used to think that way. I don't think that way anymore because I renewed my mind by the word of God. And here's what Jesus says. He says, if you're thinking that way, you totally misunderstand my Father. How do we know that? What's something Jesus said that would tell us that's different? Exactly. So look at John chapter 5 and verse 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 19. Now that I'm starting, I'm going to move quickly. You're not going to have time to look all these up. Feel free to try. I love it. I want you to look in your word, but because of the sake of time, I'm going to fly. John 5, 19. Listen, this is Jesus' own words. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. He can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. What's that mean? Everything Jesus did, the Father did first. He saw it in the Spirit. He saw it. He's just imitating the Father. Okay, this is what the Father wants. That's what I do. He said, I do nothing but what I see the Father do. All right? For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Everything. So when you're seeing Jesus, guess what? You're seeing the Father. That is the Father. It's not something else. He's not something else. That is the Father. John 14, verses 7 through 10. John 14, just write them down. 7 through 10, it says this. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Because he's saying, I've walked with you all this time now. So from now you know him. Philip says, Lord, just show us the Father and it is sufficient. And Jesus is like, Philip, have you been with me so long and you still don't understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. All right, clear as day. Jesus has just told us, if you see me doing it, that's the Father doing it in me. I see it and I do it. I look at what he does and I do it in like manner. That's the Father, okay? So now I'm going to show you Jesus. What's he doing? Revealing the will of the Father. Everything he does, he's revealing the will of the Father to people. That's what he came here for, to show us the Father. That's why he came. All right? So now let us begin to see Jesus and what he does. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And I'm talking about his revealing the Father's will specifically regarding what? Healing. Healing the sick. All right, so let's see the Father's will. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing what?
Every sickness.
Every sickness and every disease. I'm going to hammer this point home on purpose. I hope that you hear my voice in your head 6 months from now, 6 years from now. Even if you get a little irritated with me today, you will be glad 6 months from now and 6 years from now, because you'll go, I still hear Brad's voice. It's still ministering to me, right? Every sickness and every disease among the people. Use some logic here. I want you to apply logic. Jesus did it all the time. He used logic. Is not an ungodly thing. God gave you the brain, not the devil. God gave it to you. He wants us to use it. You lined up with the word, but use it, right? Jesus would say, for example, which of you having a son that asked for bread would give him a rock? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? Right? What's he using? Logic to make a point, right? And he says, how much more? My Father, if you ask a good thing from him, would he not give it to you? First of all, that's a great thing to apply to healing. But I'm just saying, Jesus used logic. I'm saying the same thing here. Listen, Jesus healed every sickness and every disease in all these cities that he went into. That's what the Word of God says. So let me ask you a question. Using logic, does that say to you that the Father might heal some people and not heal others? If it were the case, this would be an incredible phenomenon that the particular cities he chose, it just happened to be that everyone there fell under the will of the Father to be healed. Wow, that's really weird. No, it doesn't even make sense. The reason he healed every single person in all the cities that he went to is because what? It's the will of the Father to heal every sickness and every disease. I don't know if I'm doing a good job I'm trying to argue this point. Let's look at another scripture. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. Matthew 12, verse 15. It says, and great multitudes followed him. Listen, picture it, see it. Great multitudes followed him. It doesn't mean you say a lot of people. It doesn't even say multitudes. It says great multitudes. Do you know what that means? That's like the whole city following him. And what did he do with them? Healed them who? All. Have you ever looked that word up in the Greek? All. Now, do you see anything in there that would signify Jesus stopping and asking the Father, each one, do you want to heal this one? What about this one? What about that one? What about this one? And anywhere in there, the Father said, not this one. I'm trying to teach them something. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. It's the will of the Father to heal all. Do you remember my first two opening statements of this series? Yep. Where's Craig? He's here. What are the two truth statements? Not to put you on the spot, but... And it doesn't have to be exactly the word for word, obviously. It's just my word, so... It is God's will to heal all people all the time, immediately. That's not even the way I said it, but you know what I mean? That's the concept. That's number one. It's God's will to heal every single person, every single time, without exception. Number two. Exactly. If someone doesn't get healed, you say, well, Brad, how can that be? I mean, I've prayed for people. I know other people have prayed for people and they don't get healed. What's up? What gives? Every time we pray for healing and healing does not take place, every single time, without exception, it's on the part of man. It is not on the part of God. His will has been revealed. Amen. He hates sickness. It's a bad thing, and he wants it gone. It is not of God. Okay, move on to the next scripture, Matthew 15, verse 30. Now, I stayed in Matthew on purpose so you could know. Well, you might think, well, these are the same stories in different Gospels, Brad. They're the same story. I stayed in Matthew so you would know they're all different stories because a lot of them sound exactly the same. They're all different situations, all right? So Matthew 12, verse 15. Is that where I was? No, 15:30. Which one did I just read? Yeah, 15:30. Then great multitudes. Here we are, large crowd again. That's all I'm bringing that point out to say there wasn't like two people, all right? Great multitudes gives us a larger what, for those of you who know stats? It's a larger what? Sample size, larger sampling, which gives you better evidence of the fact of this discovery, right? Okay, great multitudes came to him, having with them, look, this isn't just people with colds. Not that it matters to God, it only matters in our mind. But the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. I mean, these are some bad cases. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Amen. He healed them. Period. I mean, just, he healed them. End of story. Next one, Matthew 19, verse 2. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple. What did he do with them? And he healed them. All right, and one more. Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17. This one's awesome. It just really just says it so clearly. Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17, it says, when evening had come, they brought to him many. There it is, large again. Many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases. He healed all who were sick. Now listen, in the Gospels alone, 17 different occasions where it says Jesus healed them all. 17 different occasions. He healed them all. Then 47 additional occasions where they were individuals or a couple people, but it wasn't a crowd. And it just says he healed them, he healed them, he healed them, he healed them. 17 times he healed them all. The other times are just individuals that came to him. Master, you know, have mercy on me, son of David. He said, what do you want? That I may receive my sight. He said, do you believe? He said, I believe. Then go and it'll be according to your faith. And the man was healed. Those kind of stories, that's where it's not a, he healed them all because there's only one person. Nowhere. Now this is Jesus revealing the will of the Father. And nowhere do you find Jesus turning anybody away for healing. Anyone who came to Jesus for healing, he said yes. His answer was yes, 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 yes. We could sit here all day to hear all the yeses. In fact, John said, if it were written, all the things that Jesus did, I suppose that there are not enough books in the world to hold all the miracles that Jesus did. You know how many yeses that would be? Yes, 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 yes. Lord, do you want to heal me? Me, me, me. Yes, 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 yes. Irritating, isn't it? Yes, 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 yes. So when you come to God, what do you think his answer is? Amen. Yes. Yes. Yes, 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 yes. What about my knee? Yes. Back, yes. Sickness, yeah. Flu, yes. Back pain, yes. Knee again, yes. Toe, yes. My aunt, yes. Cancer, yes. Yes, 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 yes. All the promises of God are yay and amen in Christ Jesus. It's because of Jesus that the answer is yes. It's always yes. It is God's will to heal every single person all the time, immediately, without exception. Where does sickness come from? It came from sin. Not your and my sin. The sin in the Garden of Eden, the fall of man, introduced sickness. It's a curse. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is another powerful truth in understanding the will of God. Deuteronomy chapter 28 lists blessings in one half, verses 1 through 14. Starting in verse 15, it lists the curses. Guess where the sickness is? It's under the area of cursing. God says it's a curse. Sickness is a curse. It's not a blessing. God's not using it to teach you squat. It's not a blessing. It's a curse. Then Galatians chapter 3 says that Jesus bore the curse of the earth for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us. That's Deuteronomy 28 that he's referring to. That Jesus bore the curse so that the blessing would be on us. What's our portion? The blessing. Sickness is not in it. Don't ever buy into anything that says, maybe God is. No, no, God's not doing anything other than healing sickness. Now, I didn't really want to go into this, but I'm going to touch on it in case it's, you know, I don't know if maybe this is by the Holy Ghost. I'm perceiving some thoughts. Maybe it's just my own. I don't know. But I'll just address it real quick. I am, you know, there's a whole group of people that would be referred to as being in the faith camp. People call it the faith camp. I am absolutely one of those people. I would 100% count myself in the faith camp. Considering God says the just shall live by faith. Really good to be found there. You do not want to be found outside the faith camp. All right, but for those that are in the faith camp, you know, as far as people, you know, refer to that, they're saying there's a particular belief system that's in the faith camp. And one of those, the vast majority of people in the faith camp will make this statement. I've heard it so many times. God never makes someone sick. Sickness is of the devil, and therefore God never makes someone sick. Listen, it's not true, unfortunately, but I shouldn't even say that because God knows what he's doing, which means it's perfect. It's too obvious in Scripture. God has made people sick. All right, so in case you're thinking, but Brad, what about the fact that God has made people sick? Here's what I want to say to you. Where do you find those examples? In the Old Testament. It was a form of punishment. Now, God would never put sin on people, but he would put sickness on people, right? So you may think in the new, okay, he's forgiven us of sin, but I have to separate it. Listen, sin is, I said it last week, and I want to make sure, in fact, it's probably good to make sure you understand what I was saying last week, or, you know, last teaching, and what I was not saying. What I was not saying is that, I was saying that sickness is the offspring of sin, all right? 100% accurate. It's the offspring. It came from that. The source of all sickness is sin. What I'm not saying is that all sickness is because of sin in your life, personal sin, at all. It has nothing. It can have a connection, but the vast majority of the time it has no connection to it whatsoever. I'm talking about the sin that happened in the Garden of Eden, the fall of man, produced sickness, all right? So I just want to make sure from my last teaching, no one thinks, well, Brad said sin and sickness are connected, and therefore anytime I see sickness in someone's life, obviously there's sin in their life. I got to think about that the other day, and I thought, I hope I made sure that I was clear on that. That is not at all the case. But sickness is not sin. And therefore, God will, in the Old Testament, would use it as a form of punishment on people. All right? But in the New Testament, after the cross, that God put that on the Lord when he put sin on him. Sickness had to go with it. It had to go with it because it's an offspring of it, right? Because when he put the sin of all mankind on the Lord and then punished it, those who put faith in that atonement work, there's no punishment left, and therefore sickness is no longer going to be used of the Lord to punish it, because he'd be punishing the sin, which has already been punished. Did you get that?
Yes.
Therefore, it's removed. It's in the atonement. Jesus paid for it in the atonement. Therefore, there's no punishment for it left. If God punished anyone who's put faith in Christ, that would be double jeopardy, because he already punished Jesus for it. He actually already punished you for it. Because he said, I see you as on the cross. You were crucified with Christ. So you were already punished for it. He'd be punishing twice for it. You with me? I encourage you to try and find one believer in the New Testament where God put sickness on them. Doesn't exist. And yet there are several examples of it in the Old Testament. Not one on this side of the cross, not one, doesn't exist. It went away, poof, when sin went away. God dealt with sin, there goes sickness. All right? So just understand that. Now, there are a couple examples in the New Testament where people got punished, like the Jezebel in the Revelations, where God cast her into her sickbed. Guess what she's not? She's not a believer. She hasn't put faith in the cross. She doesn't have the atonement of that portion of the atonement to her. That's a blessing to the believer. The blessing of all of what Jesus paid for on the cross is a blessing to a believer. You enter into the covenant relationship with God when you accept Christ into your life, right? Jezebel was leading a bunch of people astray, and God punished her. But she was not part of the body. That's why I said, look in the New Testament, try and find a believer that God put sickness on. Doesn't exist. Okay, so that's Jesus revealing the will of the Father. Now, here's the next point I want to make. Sickness is often caused, this is a whole other point, I'm going to move now to various points. Sickness is often caused by demons. It's demonic in its source. Not always, all right? So don't go one extreme or the other. Oftentimes, people are sick has nothing to do with a demonic activity. Oftentimes, people are sick. It's 100% a demonic activity that's causing that sickness, all right? So just know it. There are two possibilities. One is just as a result of the fall of man. It's, you know, it's in our system, it's in our bodies, and it'll happen. The other is literally a direct attack of the enemy putting sickness. Here's a couple examples just so you can see it. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. Matthew 12, 22. We see this very clearly. Because I know it can seem really weird. It's like, you know, like, how can, you know, my leg is kind of crippled. I mean, if Brad, you know, you're with me and Brad goes, oh, I think that's a demon causing that. You're like, that's weird, man. A lot of people would think that's really weird. Unless they saw you cast a demon out and all of a sudden the guy's leg's fine. Then all of a sudden you go, wow, that was weird. But it worked, you know. It's weird. I admittedly, I'm telling you, it's still kind of strange to me, but I just know that it's real. But it's weird. I was playing the congos one time I was on a worship team in a church many years ago. I'm playing the congos. And I was just feeling so sick, like a flu symptoms. But I had to leave after church and go minister in a prison. I was scheduled to minister in a prison. And I had a regular prison ministry. I would go there, you know, about every other month. I'd go there and minister. I wanted to go every week, but I was on a roster, so I didn't have a choice. I had to let other churches get in there, you know, even though it was everything. Scientology, all kinds of people would go in there. But the Lord did a miraculous thing in me. The roster was so big, you should only get in there like once every 9 months. I was going on a regularly like every other month, because every time they had a cancellation from one of those churches, they'd call me. and asked me to come in. And sometimes I'd go like 2 weeks in a row and something was awesome. Anyhow, I'm feeling all sick. And I was like, Lord, I'm playing. I'm like, of all days, not now, you know, because I have to go minister. And I just, you know, the Lord spoke to me and said, do you notice a pattern? I'm in the middle of worship, man. I'm playing the congas. Do you notice a pattern? And I thought about it and I realized, I'm going, what pattern? Oh, wow. I'm going to minister in the prison. And the last time, oh, and the time before, oh my gosh, I was sick on each one of those days. It was every time I was getting ready to go minister in the prison, I'd get sick. I'd fight it and I'd fight it off, but I always went. I never not went. You know, I still would go. I would just rebuke it and I would go. But the Lord spoke to me this time and said, do you notice a pattern? It was a demonic, how do you want to say it? What's the best way to say it? A demonic attack. Yeah, a demonic attack. 100%. I mean, it feels like flu symptoms. That doesn't feel like a demon. It feels like a flu. It was demonic. I got angry. I recognized what was going on. I said, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over the spirit of an infirmity that would be assigned against me. I bind you and I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. Amen. Bam! I was healed, never returned. Great example. Here's another one. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was what? Demon-possessed. Blind and mute. Think about this. A blind person. You see a blind person? Would you think that's demonic? You know? Blind and mute. Can't speak. You would think, no, that's like a birth thing, from something for birth or whatever. The Bible here says, he was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. He healed him. How did he heal him? He cast the devil out. That's how he healed him. Look at the next verse, Matthew 17, verse 18. How do I know that? Because it says he was demon-possessed. Do you think Jesus left the demon in him? No, it's kind of obvious there what happened. Okay, Matthew 17, verse 18. And Jesus, I'm moving quickly, rebuked the demon. This is that story where the father had a boy that would fall down and convulse, and he said, and the devil would throw him into water and try and drown him, throw him into fires, try and burn him. And he brought him to the disciples, and the disciples all prayed for him, couldn't get healed. Great teachings in that story. And then Jesus came walking up, and he's like, what are you guys all doing? What are you talking about? And the father brought the son, the boy, to Jesus and said, he's demon-possessed, and the devil tries to kill him. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. Okay, so picking up, here's the story. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. By the way, in that scripture, it says he was an epileptic. All right? So he's an epileptic, had seizures. But the scriptures say it was a demon. Jesus cast the demon out and the boy was cured. Do you see it? Full on, clear as day, demons create many kinds of sickness. I'll just tell you the next story. It's too long to go through the whole thing. But Jesus saw a woman who was bent over. You've seen people like this, right? They can't even stand up. They're like this, totally bent over. Jesus saw her and he said, well, I'll read it anyhow. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. This is Luke 13, verses 10 through 18. What was it that she had? A spirit. And he calls it a spirit of infirmity. It's a demonic spirit of infirmity. Do you know there are spirits of lust that will get on someone? There are spirits of addiction that get on people. There's spirits of all kinds of ungodly, soulish behaviors. They create that feeling in a person, drive them that way. This is why pornography, by the way, is so dangerous. I'm 100% convinced. Not even a question in my mind. I've dealt with too many people, spoken to too many guys. I know women deal with it too, but I've never ministered to women. It's always guys that come to me. But too many guys caught in pornography, and I tell them the same thing. It's demonic. That's why it's so hard for you to break it. You have to understand what's going on so you can address the issue. It's also why you should never touch it. Don't go anywhere near it. You know, don't entertain it. Don't open up the magazines or internet or whatever, because literally you open the door to a demonic influence that will come into your life. By your act, the act of your will, you're saying yes to it. Then you just gave inroad to the enemy, and a demonic spirit will attach itself to you, and then you will really struggle to break it. And you'll think it's your own flesh. You're like, man, I can't break this. You're right. You can't. You have to understand where it's coming from and address the enemy. It's a demonic influence you have to come against. Now, you could snap that thing off of you in a moment's time, but from what I've experienced with these guys that I've dealt with, it's still a struggle afterwards, but you have to at least address the root. Come against the spirit. All right? I'm saying it's not just you and your flesh. It's demonic. All right, so anyhow, there's a spirit of infirmity, in this case meaning it's a spirit that causes sickness, a spirit of infirmity. He said she had it for 18 years, so he told her to come up, and he cast the spirit out of her. Guess what happened? Bam! She could stand up after 18 years. Then the leader of the synagogue, he's a turkey, man. He gets ticked off that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and he said, you've got 6 days in which to get healed. Yeah, like how many people got healed in those 6 days that you have every week, right? Zero. But this one gets healed and he gets mad because it's a Sabbath day. And then Jesus says to him, you hypocrite. How many of you have an ox or a donkey that needs water or falls into a ditch that you would not lift out or you would not give it water on the Sabbath? How much more this woman? And he says, so ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham whom, listen, Satan has bound. Think of it. He said, 18 years be loosed from this. But the point I wanted to bring is that Satan had bound her, and it's called a spirit of infirmity. All right. Clear as day, demonic spirits cause sickness. You need to know that. All right. Don't back away from that. Many times when you go to pray for someone, it may be demonic. How do you know? Well, sometimes the Holy Spirit will just make it really clear to you. Other times, they'll manifest a demonic activity. You'll see it. Other times, you don't know. What I do, if it's a real bad situation, I'll usually just cover the bases. I'll pray for them one way, and I'll cast any devils out, right? I just cover it, just to cover it. Yeah, 100%. Oftentimes, what I'll do is I'll tell them ahead of time, hey, listen, sometimes, I know this may seem really weird. My mom knows, she would witness me. I just did this recently with my mom in the room to this lady, and I said, you know, sometimes it's demonic spirits that cause things. So while I'm praying for you, I'm going to address that issue just in case, all right, to cover it. It doesn't mean you're demon-possessed. That's not what it means. It just means a demon can attack and put sickness on people, and that. So I tell them that so it doesn't freak them out. And then I'll just pray. And when I do, if it's not a believer and it's a touchy situation, I'll just pray more like this. In the name of Jesus, I command this sickness to leave your body. And any demonic, any spirit of infirmity, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave this person now in Jesus' name. I'll just say it real calm. I don't go, in the name of Jesus, I cast the devil out of you, you know. I don't do that. Now, if it's a bro, whatever, I may go for it, you know. You know, it depends on the situation. So, yes. Okay, next subject. You may think, well, if it's a demon, I mean, that kind of freaks me out and it makes you want to back away. Listen, he has been stripped of all of his power, and all that he has is a bark. And what he wants to do is scare you off. But Jesus tells us clearly, behold all authority. This is right when he rose. He was in hell, then he came out of hell, and then he talks to his disciples. He said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go therefore, right? And what he's saying is, I give you my authority. And he says, you go into all the world, make disciples. And he says, you go in my name. So we have the authority by God. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 17 and 20. This just makes it abundantly clear. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 and 20. Jesus had sent out 70 people to go out, and he gave them direct command. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, freely you've given, freely receive. Freely receive, freely give, right? And then they came back rejoicing. The 70 came back, and it says this. Then the 70 returned, Luke 10, verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, what? Even the demons are subject to us in your name. Here's Jesus' response to that. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You know what his point is there? How fast he fell. When God said, you're gone, there was no battle. I saw him fall like lightning. That's pretty fast. From heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample. Listen, Jesus said, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Those are terminologies throughout the scriptures referring to demonic or demons or demonic activity. I give you the authority. God gave you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over how much of the power of the enemy? All the power of the enemy. And not only that, he goes on to say, I love this, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He said, don't be afraid of him. He's a toothless lion. Yeah, he's a lion, but he's toothless. He might try and gum you to death, you know, but that's all he can do. He's just going to talk you. He's going to try and talk you to death. He has no power. It's been taken from him. The only power Satan has is the power we give him. It has to be volunteered power that he has given to him. Okay, moving on to, let's go on some more objections. Yeah, but that was Jesus, which is what a lot of people say. Yeah, Jesus healed all these people, but that was Jesus. Well, one story is, it says that they brought as all the sick people and put them in the streets, as many as they could, just to get them within the shadow distance of Peter. And the scripture says, and they were all healed. All. Same thing happening right through Peter's life, right? They were all healed. Let me give you another scripture, Matthew chapter 10. This is just addressing the objection that that was Jesus. You know, we're different. Matthew 10 verses 1. And then verses 7 and 8 to kind of cut it shorter instead of reading the whole story. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits. Again, you see their power over the enemy to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick. You notice what he did not say? He did not say pray to God and find out what his will is. This is really important if you think about this. He said, heal the sick. Period. Do you see it? The will of God revealed clearly. He didn't say, ask me. Ask the Father. He said, heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Okay? So it can't be just Jesus. He just told his 12 disciples, go and do it. Okay, the next argument, people say, yeah, but that was the apostles. It ended with the apostles. How many know that's a major doctrine? It ended with the apostle. Yeah. A lot of people say they see the healing in the Bible, no question. They see the apostles do it, but it ended with the apostles. All right, let's address that objection. Luke chapter 10, verses 1, and then I'll jump to verse 9. Just one is to tell you who's in the story, and then 9, what they did. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 9. After these things, the Lord appointed how many? 70 others also. Are we beyond the apostles? How many of you know there were only 12 of them? So there had to be more than the apostles if there were 70, all right? And the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And verse 9, and heal the sick there and say to them, this is Jesus telling them what to do, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy. Now this is that verse you see, the 70 returned with joy, say, Lord, right? I'm backing up into that same story, but the beginning of that story is Jesus sending out those 70 people and tells them, heal the sick. All right, that's way beyond the apostles. Let's look at another one, John chapter 14, verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, that's the qualification. The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. What does it not say in that verse? It does not say the apostles will do what I did and greater works. It says, he who believes in me will do the same things that I did. All right, one more. Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 18. I'm arguing the point of people saying it ended with the apostles. Mark 16, starting at verse 14, says this. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. Who's there? The apostles. It wasn't 12. Why wasn't there 12? Because one of them killed himself. Right? Judas killed himself. Now there's 11. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now he's talking to the apostles, and he tells them, go into all the world, preach the gospel, those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. And then he says this, and these signs will follow those who believe. Not the apostles, he's saying the ones that you go talk to, and they believe in me, and they get saved. If they believe this, these signs will follow them. What are those signs? In my name, they will cast out demons. All right, they have the authority. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it shall by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Everyone who believes, it's way beyond the apostles. There is zero argument that it ended with the apostles when you look at the scriptures. No argument. All right, next objection. But doesn't the word teach that we are to suffer for the sake of the gospel? Does the New Testament teach that we are to suffer for the sake of the gospel? Anyone? Yes. It full on says it. And I think it's Peter where he says, you know, don't consider it a strange thing when trials beset you, you know? And it even says, after you've suffered a while, God will perfect you. And throughout the New Testament, there is absolutely this understanding that we will suffer for the sake of the gospel. But let me tell you, that word, suffer, is pasco in the Greek. It's used 65 times in the New Testament. Only one time does it refer to sickness. 65 times the word suffer is in there. Once it refers to sickness, and that one sickness is in Matthew chapter 17, and it's in the case, and in that case, it's ascribed to a demon, and Jesus responded to the demon and cast him out of the boy. It's the one, the epileptic boy. It says that the boy has suffered many years. And it was referring to sickness in him. And Jesus said, that's a demon. And he cast him out. We have to, listen, this is really important when it comes to interpreting scripture. Really important. When you study the scripture, be careful, really, really careful to not inject man-made ideas. Our own ideas, right? You must let the scripture interpret scripture always. Okay, this kind of seems like that, but that's just, what does the Bible say? How does the Bible use this word? Like humble, humility. We can inject our understanding of what humility is. Read the scripture when it talks about humility. Look at it and see what it says humility is. You'll be very, very surprised. And the same thing about love. What does the Bible say love is, right? These kinds of things. You have to look at how the scripture uses its own wording. And don't inject man-made ideas, all right? In this case, suffer, the word suffer, we have our own ideas we can inject, but you look at it, 65 times it's used, only one time does it refer to sickness. And in that case, Jesus said, it's a demon causing the suffering, not God, and he cast him out. He's saying, that's not of me. All right, so what is suffering? The Bible's very clear in the New Testament. Always, 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 when it's talking about suffering, it's referring to trials, tribulation, and persecution. Not sickness. Not even poverty. Those are considered a curse, and God doesn't put curses on his children. You need to have that clear in your thinking. God doesn't put curses on his children. If you've accepted Christ, Christ took the curse to give us the blessing. Therefore, God doesn't put curses on you, period. Difficulty is not a curse. If you're in a difficult job, you got difficult people around you, and it's really working on you, you may pray to God and say, God, please get me out of here and get me a new job. He might do it. If your character is such that this isn't helping your character, you've developed in this area that you're dealing with, and this is just not a good thing. He'll be like, yeah, I'll move you on, you know. He might not move you on because there might be something here. He's using this situation to work character in you. I want you to know, even there, some people in the faith camp wouldn't like what I'm saying. It's absolutely sound scripture. God does it. He'll use situations to develop character in us. That is 100% scriptural. Don't just throw everything in there and say, well, that means God will use sickness and he'll use poverty and he'll use sin. You know, that adulterous relationship, that was God that put me in. And the reason people say that is because of how much they learned through the process. Totally erroneous conclusion. No, God never tempts us with evil. Ever, ever, ever. James said, let no man say when he's tempted of evil that he's tempted of God. For God tempts no man with evil, period. You understand? Rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing it. Sickness, curse, God doesn't use it. Sin, curse, bad, evil, of God, not of God. God doesn't use it. Difficult situation? Yes. Doesn't always mean it's of God. You got to pray, you know, look into it. Check your own heart, see how you are with this situation. Are you handling it well? Are you blowing up and getting mad at this person? It's probably a good sign that even if it wasn't God who arranged this, just stay there until you can handle this in a God-like manner. You know what I mean? Take advantage of the situation and say, Lord, obviously I need help in this area. So there, the answer to that is yes, God, suffering is something we are to suffer, but you need to understand what that includes and what it does not include. It never includes sickness. It's not scriptural. Okay, what about Paul's thorn in the flesh? Next objection, another big one. Everyone likes to bring up Paul's thorn in the flesh. There's so much to be said about this, and I'm looking at the clock now, I'm realizing I'm not going to be able to spend a lot of time on this. But let me just say this again. You must interpret scripture with scripture. Don't just say, well, a thorn in the flesh, I'm sure that meant sickness. Where does it say that? Did it say it was sickness? No, it might be. Let's study. Here's another little lesson in studying scripture, right? When you study scripture, one, you have to look at two contexts, the immediate context and the whole context of the word. It has to fit both. Are you with me? When you study something out, first make sure you understand the context that it's in. It's got to fit that whole context. I mean, you know, you can take a scripture and go and make something out of it. If you read the whole context, it's not even what he's talking about. It's got to fit the context, but it also has to fit the whole context of scripture. Sometimes you can go, well, this one would fit the whole this context. Yes. Then you take it and go, does that also fit the whole context of the word? If the answer is no, go back to the drawing board. Okay, what else could fit this context and the whole context? It's got to fit both. Yeah. Yeah. I can find something out of context here, but it fits the whole context, and it's actually a truth. It's true, yeah. But it's not true of that particular context. You know, you with me? Yeah. If you want to know what that scripture is talking about, it's got to fit the immediate context and the whole context. Okay. So in this case, you don't inject your own idea. What is a thorn in the flesh? Well, it's in the flesh, so that must be like a sickness. Don't do that. Okay. Is that same terminology used anywhere else in Scripture? Yes, it's actually used several times. Let me show you a couple real quick. Joshua chapter 23, verses 12 and 13. Now, how many of you know that Paul was extremely knowledgeable in the Old Testament? He knew it inside out, backwards and forward, right? He's using Old Testament language here. And in Joshua chapter 23, verses 12 and 13, it says this. Or else, I'm just jumping right in the middle of the story. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations. All right, what's it talking about? The remnant of people. Nations is the terminology for a group of people. If you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you and make marriages with them. And he's talking about ungodly nations, right? God's saying, if you go back and cling to these ungodly people and you make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. They will be scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes. Now, do you think he actually meant physical thorns in their physical eyes? No. It was a terminology. He's saying these guys are going to vex your soul. They're going to mess you up. They are going to be troublesome. They're going to vex your soul. All right, that's what the terminology meant. Look at another one. Numbers chapter 33, verse 55. I got to move fast. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land. Again, people. He's talking about people. If you don't drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you that you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes. And look at this one. Thorns in your sides. And they shall harass you in the land where you go. He's saying people who harass you, he refers to them as what? Thorns in your sides. Does he think he's talking about anything actually physically in their bodies? Nothing. He says what it is. But he calls it a thorn in your side, and yet he says people harassing you. Are you with me? Judges chapter 2, verse 3. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal and Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers and said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. Again, people that are ungodly people. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be what? Thorns in your side. And their God shall be a snare to you. Do you think he's talking about anything physical happening to their physical bodies? No. He's saying the people are going to be, they're going to harass you. There'll be thorns in your side. Do you see it? Paul. Now let's go back to Paul. In the scriptures where I'm just going to, I have a bunch of other good notes on this, but I'm just going to move on. But God will exalt his own. Okay. So, Paul, previous to this, which is, I'm trying to remember if it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians. I think it's 2nd, isn't it? 2nd Corinthians 12. Okay. 2nd Corinthians 12, where Paul is talking about this thorn in his side. Back up, remember chapters weren't there in the original text, right? Back up into chapter 11 and read it going into chapter 12, and he describes these people, every town he went into were harassing him. Everywhere he went, they were chasing him down. He says, I was stoned 3 times, left for dead. I think it was 5 times, received I 40 stripes minus one. I was shipwrecked. I was left, you know, I was hungry and cold. And he talks about all these attacks. He said everywhere he went, he was being attacked. Does that sound like people harassing him? And it says he received abundance of revelation and therefore Anyhow, so he refers to that as being a thorn in his side. I should go to it. I'm butchering this. And then he goes on, he says, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. All right, first of all, he already says what the thorn in the flesh was, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. What he's saying is Satan was stirring up people to attack him everywhere he went. You have to read that in the chapter before and you'll see it clearly. Concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord three times that he might depart from me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. All right, people say, oh, that's what it was. It was because he had great revelation. God didn't want him to be exalted with pride. Okay, we read that into it. It doesn't say that, but it says, lest I be exalted above measure, a messenger of Satan was sent to me to buffet me. Listen. Paul had already received an abundance of revelation. He was not new to receiving revelation. Now he received a whole bunch more revelation. Paul was having an enormous effect on the Gentile nations, leading them to Christ left and right. All right? What was happening here was Satan was trying to stop the furtherance of the gospel through Paul's ministry, so he was buffeting Paul to stop this messenger. It wasn't God trying to keep him from being exalted for pride. It was Satan trying to keep him from being exalted such that his message, his ministry would affect more people. Are you with me? He didn't want him being exalted in the eyes of the people. God is not opposed to exalting his people. The word of God clearly says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may what?
Exalt you.
God will actually exalt you. It says in Joshua that God magnified Joshua in the eyes of the people that they would respect him and follow him. As long as we are walking in pride, God desires to exalt you, to use you in a mightier way. Paul was not a prideful man. He was a very humble man. This was not a matter of God trying to keep him from being prideful. It was the devil keeping him from being exalted by buffeting him. And he called it a thorn in his side. And God was saying, my grace is sufficient. You know what God was saying? You may say, well, God didn't deliver him. God never promises to deliver us from persecution. He says, those who desire to walk holy, it's 2 Timothy somewhere. He says, all those who desire to walk holy will receive persecution. It's pretty much a guarantee. But the grace of God is more than enough. You can walk right through the middle of it in pure joy. Look at Jesus. Was Jesus without persecution? There wasn't anybody who received more. Do you ever see him out of joy, out of peace, losing his temper? In one place, but of course, that was a good thing. Open up a can of whoopee on folks in the temple because they were trying to lead people astray from going to God. He wasn't mad personally, like, you've offended me. No, he was fighting for the cause and the hearts of other people, right? Totally different thing. That was a righteous indignation. It's totally good. So Jesus still walked in joy, still had peace. They're wanting to throw him off cliffs, throw rocks at him, hate him. He didn't care. God's grace. He knew how to walk in God's grace. You can be in the midst of hell itself. I remember when I was still young in the Lord, I was only about 2 years old in the Lord. And I ended up getting involved in this church. And they put me in a position of leadership and I was teaching all the time. There was a group of people there that hated my guts. I mean, a whole group. It was like 25% of the church hated me because I preached that God wanted to heal you, God wanted to bless you, and they were all about, no, God wants to make you sick and all that. So they hated my doctrine, and they came against me really strongly and all that. I was in total peace and joy about the whole thing. I knew exactly what was going on. I knew the rumors they were there. I was just totally fine. And one time someone came to me, they had a vision and everything, and then they came to me and they said, the Lord showed me you on the cross crucified, but you had a smile on your face, you know? And And they said, the Lord told me to tell you that it's because of your walk with him that you're walking there. Just stay tight with the Lord and you'll always be like that. So I was being crucified, but I had a smile on my face. And it was really true. I was in total joy. All was good. You can do that. It's a place that we can walk in. We can walk in total joy in the midst of hell. God was saying to Paul, Paul, my grace is sufficient. Don't try and just get rid of all problems in your life. That's never going to happen. You're always going to have problems, right? All right. Man, I'm really out of time, and I still have more to do. But let me just leave you with this on an up note, a positive note. How can I just know for certain that it's the will of God? Well, hopefully you already know that, but I still just want to leave you with it. These are like powerhouse scriptures. I'm just going to give them to you. I'm not going to read them. Just write these down. If you just need a couple scriptures you've got to go to and hammer it home and know that it's the will of God, look to the provision on the cross, right? It's, in other words, it's the atoning work of Christ. What was bought and paid for on the cross? Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4, 5, and 6, if you want to include 6, you can see in there very clearly sin, sickness, sin, sickness, sin, sickness. It's back and forth between sin and sickness. Was on the cross. And then if you say, well, that healing for the sickness, that wasn't real physical healing, it was spiritual healing. Thank God we've got Matthew chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Write that down. Matthew 8, 17 and 18. Draw an arrow connecting those two. Matthew 8, 17 and 18 interprets Isaiah 53. What? How's he do it? He casts out demons. He heals all the sick, says all of them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah. And then he quotes the verses out of Isaiah. All right, so those two go together, synergistically telling you it's the will of God that all would be healed. And then there's 1 Peter 2:24, same thing. He says, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He's talking about the cross, who bore our sins on the tree, and by his stripes, you know, when he got crucified, you were healed. Put those scriptures together and let it be settled forever. God paid the price for you and I to be physically healed and walking in health our whole life. And then someone might say, well, then how are you supposed to die? Psalms tells you how. He takes away your breath. That's how we're supposed to go. When it's time to go, he'll take away your breath. Nowhere in Scripture can you find that God says, well, you're just going to have to get cancer or diabetes or, you know, you're not supposed to die of sickness. You're supposed to die well, healthy, strong. And then to say, Lord, my work is done. I'm out of here. And he'll say, okay, come be with me. And then you check out nice and peaceful in the middle of your sleep. Amen? Amen. Praise God.
That is the end of it.
That is the end. Woo! Wow.
You know what you meant about nothing.
Yes, yes, amen. All right, Father, here let's pray God's blessing on this word that we don't lose it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray your sealing on this word, that it would never be lost and it would grow and bear fruit in our lives right now, that the thief could not come in and steal this word. We pray that it would be sealed by your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen.